Well, as always, I'll say Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Good to have Jeff and Mara here with us, and cute little baby, our proud grandparents and uncles and step uncles and aunts and everything. We got a little bit of a chill in the air this morning. Whether you're on the optimistic side of that or the pessimistic side of that, it's still good for us all to be together here this morning. I'll notice that we're on part 66 now of this deal. And so for my fellow car fans, I'm calling it our Route 66 journey today. And it will take us through chapter 5. So, are you ready to get your kicks on Route 66, Bible style?
Bible style.
Might be a bit corny, but the funnest part of a road trip is, right, everybody kind of being together in the car and just having fun and doing things together. And I always thought it would be a blast to get, you know, some old 70s muscle car and do that trip they do once a year. They go from Chicago to L.A., down Route 66, and all these classic cars and hot rods and everything all together, and they have a specific distance that they travel each day, and at each stop, I think they have car shows, and they have concerts and all this stuff, and just a lot of just car guy camaraderie. And I think Carcraft magazine and a few other sponsors put that on each year, and I've always just thought it would be a cool thing. So maybe someday. But what does that have to do with today's message, other than the fact that it's, you know, part 66? Well, just like that annual road trip that they have every year, or any road trip for that matter, it's more enjoyable and more rewarding when shared with other people. You could go any time to Chicago and drive Route 66 to LA, but it'd be a whole lot more fun to do it with a whole bunch of other like-minded people. So today, as we take our little trip down through John chapter 5, I want us to take the trip together today. So you've probably guessed by the text that I put out last evening, I'm going to do something just a little bit different today. I'm going to start by outlining the journey for us, just reading through our passage for the day, and I'll give some comments along the way. But then we're going to circle up, and I want us to kind of pretend that we're on this road trip together, that we're going to walk through these passages together. We're all in the car together. We're all engaged in conversation as we kind of chew up the miles on our Part 66, Route 66 journey today. Everyone that's in the car has already studied the map, right? We've all looked at the map, so we all should be prepared to either drive or at least be the navigator, because there's a lot to see on this road, and it should be very rewarding. Route 66 goes, as I said, from Chicago to LA. It goes down through Missouri and Kansas and Oklahoma and across New Mexico, and it's quite a drive. But we're not going to start from Chicago because, as we've already seen in this series, the first part of John 5 is dealing once again with Yeshua healing people. And early on in the series, we kind of covered that, and so I've kind of skipped over instances of that because we covered it at length. As per my text last night, we're going to start with verse 19. Contextually, Yeshua is addressing the issues that the Jews were out to get him, right? They, it says in 18 that he not only broke the Sabbath by healing on it, which is ridiculous. We understand that. But he also said that God was his father, which, as it says in there, they interpreted that as Yeshua making himself equal with God, which is blasphemy to them, right? So this discourse that follows is all the way through to the end of the chapter, and it's Yeshua's way of literally confirming the accusation. He's like, yeah, I am the Son of Man. I am the Son of God. The Father is my Father. And I am entitled, he says, to what the Father has bestowed on me. Essentially, the Jews were accusing him of blasphemy, and Yeshua is responding, and he's not backing down. He's not saying, no, that's not what I meant. In fact, he is pouring more coals on it, so to speak. He's confirming to them this accusation. So let's jump into verse 19. And I'm going to give a few comments along the way, but then we're going to huddle up and we're going to go back and we're going to take this journey through these scriptures together, verse by verse. John 5, verse 19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." What I see here is that Yeshua is obedient, isn't he? He does nothing of himself. Have you ever been, I know you have, been called by a telemarketer, and the first thing they say is, "This is, you know, Joe Bob or whatever, I'm calling on behalf of such and such a company." So they're calling on behalf of them, right? Yeshua came on behalf of the Father. What he does is of the Father. He's representing the Father. It's also interesting that he says he does what he sees the Father do. That's interesting. Yeshua is observant. He observes all the Father has outlined, right? And he's not backing off of this accusation of being equal with God. We can talk a little bit about what that means to be observant, right? And this statement shows the direct relationship between the Father and the Son. Verse 20, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will." Now, I'm thinking this really had to kind of chap their hide. You see, they hated Yeshua. And here he is saying, in effect, you know, you hate me. You are basically gathering, you know, troops together against me, you know. But I'm telling you, the Father loves me. And he shows me all things. And he does, the Father does, great works through me. And in contrast to that, what great works have they done? None. But here Yeshua stands, having demonstrated supernatural healings, raising people from the dead. He's saying here what I said last week and at the feast, that it's God that creates life, right? So he has power over life. And Yeshua proved that he was God by demonstrating his power over life and death. And that's what he's saying to them. The Jews were accusing him of being equal with God. And he's saying, yeah, yeah, I am. I do his will. You don't. You hate me, but he loves me. The Father raises from the dead. The Father has life in him. The Father has power over life and death. And guess what? So do I. Because I do my Father's will. And so by talking about and demonstrating this power over life and death, that is something that is only reserved to God. By doing so, he's confirming his equality with God. He's confirming that he is God, the Son of God. And so then he continues to lay this bomb on them, still not skirting the accusation, but building on it even more. Not only is he God, he's about to say that he's the God that is going to judge them. Verse 22, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Now I just, you know, I sit and I think about what could their reaction have been to this. Not only, I mean, think about from their side, not only is this guy blaspheming, saying he is God, but now he's saying, you are going to judge us? I mean, we're the Pharisees, we're, you know, the leaders in the church, and we're all of this. You know, they were in the process of judging him, calling him a blasphemer. And now, in their view, he's got the audacity to stand there and try to tell them that he is the ultimate judge. He is their judge. And that he will judge them as what? As God. Well, that's exactly the case. Yeshua is saying to them, look, you're trying to judge me as men. And I'm telling you, I will be judging you as God. Right? And so when we huddle up here in a bit, we should talk about the implications of this from our standpoint. Yeshua here is introducing a seriously important topic of him being mediator, of him being our high priest, of him being the one that will judge us. The Father has relegated all judgment to the Son because the Son has walked in the flesh. He understands what that's like. He's got a unique perspective and therefore a way to righteously judge in the flesh. So we want to definitely bookmark that for discussion, you know, and ask the question, what does that mean to you? What does that mean to your relationship with God, your perspective? Okay, let's move on here. Verse 24. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from life, from death into life." So here again, we've got tremendous opportunity for some discussion here. What constitutes hearing Yeshua's word? What constitutes that? Why does Yeshua say we won't be judged? That's interesting. Is that really what he meant? Probably should look that up. Has someone that hears the word in this life already passed from death to life? How would you explain that statement? Okay? I'm going to take this journey together. John 5, 25. "Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Now, Yeshua continues here to kind of pile on that he has power over life and death, and that he is ultimate judge. And guys, just kind of as a little side note, don't ever question in your mind why the Jews crucified Yeshua. You're reading it. That this is why they did it. This is what got the whole religion of Judaism. And you got to remember, there is a difference. We covered this years ago. There's a difference between being a Jew by birth and being someone that practices the religion of Judaism. It is a religion. It is a man-made religion, okay, that is not reflective even of what God delivered to the Jews, to the Israelites, okay? And so everything that Yeshua was saying here was an affront. It was an insult. It was in opposition, thank you, to Judaism, okay? Because this is not what they were looking for, okay? Their eyes were blinded to what he was saying here. And so rather than rejoicing that the Messiah had come that was prophesied in their scriptures, it didn't fit in the box of Judaism. What he was doing didn't fit in their box. They were looking for someone that would come and elevate these men in political power, in a ruling class, that would lift them up to the level that they expected that they should have. And when this didn't fit in that box, it was completely in opposition. And so their eyes were just blinded by it. And so we can't get fat heads either, because I'm here to tell you, if God hadn't opened our minds, we'd be in the same boat, right? So when we huddle up, I want to make sure as we go through this that there's at least a couple things that we talk about in here. First of all, in verse 25, it says that the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear and live. They'll be resurrected. And we know that that is a future event. The resurrections are covered in the Word of God. But Yeshua said, and now is. And what's that mean? Okay, how would you explain that? Also note in verse 25 that it refers himself to himself as the Son of God. And he does that a lot, doesn't he? Okay, that's one of his names, right? He's the Son of God. But notice in 27 that he also calls himself the Son of Man. Okay? Now, there again, he calls himself that a lot too. So it's both. But I'm going to submit to you that we can look in this context and all of this context of what he's talking about and in these verses, and we can get some insight as to the difference. You know, why the two different names, and what can we learn about those two names? Yes, we know he's God and man, both. He was fully God, fully man. But what insights can we get? So if you haven't thought much about that, it might prove insightful to you. So I want to move on quickly, so we have lots of discussion time today. John, now we're down to 28. He says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life. Okay? And those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Here again, he's further confirming his commission from the Father to have power over life and death and to be the righteous judge. He's the righteous judge because he judges according to the will of the Father. And he also can do that through the lens of having walked in the flesh. And he says of himself, he does nothing. So that means that he's standing on the wisdom of the Father. He's standing on the direction of the Father. He's staying within his will. Okay? So And he says, as he hears from the Father, he judges. So his judgment is not partial to any one person or swayed in any way. Why? Because he's steadfast focused on the Father, on the will of the Father. And as we move to verse 31, I want you to see how he continues to conform and confirm and solidify this. He says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. That's an interesting state. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. Okay, so they were accusing him of blasphemy, and he responds by affirming that he is indeed the Son of God. He has explained that his works, what he is doing, okay, and these are works of what? Of godly power, okay? Power over life and death, okay? He's demonstrating that. And he's saying that witnesses to him, right? That's a witness, right? These are godly powers. These are only things that God can do. I'm doing them on behalf of the Father, right? And so, therefore, the Father becomes my witness. And it's demonstrated by my works. So here, he adds another witness. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything will be confirmed, right? So here's his other witness, and he says, look, guys, God also sent John to you to be a witness to you, to proclaim my coming ahead of time. And it says you sent to John, you heard what he had to say, and you believed it because you rejoiced in it. You recognized that he was a burning and shining lamp and you know, all of that. You heard what was said. And here he says, you know, I have the Father as my witness. And he says, I don't need, because the witness is of the Father, I don't need a man's witness. But the Father gave you one anyway. And, you know, you received it, but now you reject it, right? He says, I want you to believe it so that you might be saved. He's saying, I have Father as my witness. I don't need John. I don't need any man to do it, but you have it that you might be saved. And if you won't see the Father's works in me and accept that I have power over life and death, godly power, then at least accept the witness that God, you know, the Father sent to you. But they didn't, and we know that. And why? Because it was part of the plan and the purpose and the will of the Father. Their eyes were closed. Their hearts were hardened. But he continues the point. 36. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And I just go back to, you know, the message at the feast and what I mentioned last week. I don't believe, it requires any faith whatsoever, that to believe that Yeshua is God. Why? Because it was demonstrated. It was demonstrated by what he did. He had power to lay down life and pick it back up again. And who else but God can do that? No one. And that's what he's telling them here. You know, I have a greater witness than John's. The works which the Father has given me to do, the very works that I do, bear witness of me. I'm demonstrating. The Father has sent me. They have John as the witness, but he's saying, hey, I don't even need it, because of the power that the Father has given me is the ultimate witness. Going to 36 now. But I have a greater witness than John's. We read that. 37. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. I have. Right? But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent you do not believe. And then he says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. I don't receive honor from men. Do you see how strong these words are in response to this accusation that he is equal with God, with his claim of being the Son of God? He is right in their face saying, you dang right I am. You know? I think of a few good men, you know? You dang right I am. Anyway. Then in verse 39, he gives another witness, right? The scriptures. All they read in these scriptures point directly to and testify of Yeshua, yet they don't see it. Right? So there's yet another witness. He's putting all of this in front of them. And I'm going to say that sadly some use that verse yet today. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they use that as kind of a proof point even against what Yeshua taught. Actually doing in a way, and I don't want to get into it because I want to save this for discussion time. In a way, just kind of doing what the Pharisees were doing. But anyway, we need to talk about that one, so let's remember that one. All right, let's go to 42. But I know you that you do not have the love of God in you. Whew. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Ouch. So they say that's going to leave a mark, right? That's tough. And to me, he's kind of beginning his summation. He's made all of these points concerning who he is. He's set all of these witnesses before him, before them, and he's done that. And so now he's saying, you know, I know you don't have the love of God in you because you don't believe. Whew, that hurts. You know, again, they have their little box, right? They have the little box of Judaism in front of them, and he doesn't fit in it. They want this physical leader that will come and lift them up and put them in the ruling class, and Yeshua is not giving them that. So he's not coming for that honor that they expect, and so they dismiss him. And I'm going to submit to you, let's talk about this in discussion, that there's a lesson there for us, a big one, right? What is it? What can that be? What are you thinking? How do we process that? Look at his final words to them. He says this. Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? He's already told them that what they read in the scripture is all about him. It points to him. And since they claim to know and understand and follow Moses, then they should recognize him. If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me, he says. So what else can he say? It's right in front of them. So he has a great point. If you don't believe Moses, which is the one you claim to follow, you know, what are you going to believe? So he tells him, how will you believe my words if you won't believe Moses? You claim to follow him. So if that's how you're going to be, right, understand that it will be that very witness, Moses, that you acknowledge that will be your accuser. Yeah, let that sink in. All right. So we've read this map together, and at this point I want to kind of go back to verse 19. I'm going to start right back up at the top and begin our Route 66 journey through this passage together. We're going to huddle up in a minute, but I want to remind you, don't scatter. Service is not over. We're going to huddle up. We're going to start verse 19. We're going to go right back down through this. And we're asking the Holy Spirit to lead each and every one of us to dig in here. I want the discussion focused. I want one discussion going on, and I want it focused on these scriptures as we move through here. And really, there's a lot here, guys. There's a lot here. And it can really bless us if we can understand exactly what it is that God wants us to know. And there is, as I've said many times, iron sharpens iron. We all, you know, I can go through this and I can give my, what the Holy Spirit is saying to me in here in context of my life and where I'm at the moment. But we're all in different places, aren't we? So we can edify one another. We can build one another up. And that's what I want to do. I want to walk through this together. Take this Route 66 trip as a group. You know, just like there's anybody can take that trip by themselves. But when they do it all as a group, when they have that annual thing and they all go together, it's enriched, isn't it? Right? It's a much better experience. You get the interaction of everybody in that. So let's go ahead and let's keep this going, and let's walk through these and see what we come up with.